the morning service, but always with the living Word of God. And thank you, you opened the internet and you are listening to Bethel, wherever you are. And I think we got a new friend in New Jersey, South New Jersey. And my brother Maldonado, God bless you as you listen to the evening service of Bethel Baptist Church. And we always start with a hymn, a very classic hymn, 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And always my wife on the right hand playing the piano. Okay. We come to you in the name of Jesus, our intercessor. And we come to you with a humble spirit tonight to praise your name, to say good things about our Savior, and then to ponder upon the scripture and learn a few principles that will enable us to have an open eye about the affairs of the world. Thank you, Lord, for what we can learn. And for those things that are unknown to us, even thank you for that, because one day they will be all clarified when you come back. Thank you, Father, for the evening service, for the moments that we spent together as the family of God. And Jesus, we thank you. Amen. All right, you have the right to choose a song of your likeness. And you tell me which one will be. Brother Greg.
132.
132. That's a good song about Jesus coming, I think. Yes, he leaves. All right. 132. First and second stanza. In the morning we sing first and last. Here in the evening, first and second. All right.
I see his hands are mercy. I hear his voice of truth.
his hands up, and I don't know if you have a number, Andrew.
455.
Yes, Andrew, we go over there. And thank you for choosing that. 455. In my heart, there rings a melody. All right, first and second. Peter and I were talking about our football championship on June on Europe on the parking lot and chatting about great things and what team we think is going to be the champion and this player and the other player as I watch European football. And then came a lady. It was a good the lady came in, parked the car, came to me. He said, do you have bingo tonight? And Peter, you, he said, what? He said, do you have bingo tonight? No here. I said, but I know who they have bingo tonight. So you go right here to Monterey, turn to the right until then, to the right again, the Catholic Church have bingo for evening service. Oh, okay. So she go over there. Do you have bingo tonight? That's a good learning, eh, Peter? The lady, very serious, very, very formal, you know. And so I know the Catholic Church does have bingo at 5 o'clock every, that's their service. Have bingo, and there is a bingo here tonight. Thank God that we have the word tonight. No bingo. All right, another song. Yes, Anthony. 371. Well, that's a good experience for Peter to see how many questions the pastor gets. And this is one of them. Do you have bingo tonight? 371, Mrs. Otero. Visitor that came twice to to our church. And now we have a chairman of the committee that could focus on the new persons. And Brother Blick, I want to report to you that Bobby Benson, a lady from Pacheco Pass, she requested that I visit her, or she will be with me for 2 Sundays. She had to be away, but she said, I like it that somebody called me. You sent me a letter, and I think this is the church that I want to be. I'm a southerner, so I'm more southerner. I'm from Argentina. That's the south, all right? And so she's very happy, and she wanted to be here in our church. She's out for 2 weeks visiting the family. She comes all the way from Lover's Lane, where Carrie used to live. She comes all the way from here, Tilly Roy over there, all the way from here to here. Somebody recommended the church. She wanted a church to sing with a hymn book. So oh, there is a church right there, she said, in Morning Hill. All right. Okay, your next song will be, yes, Tricia. 3:10. Today we allow some young couples to be in our class with a genius class. We have a great class, all right? And the college class give permission to the other people to come. All right, Wilder Than Snow. Bible that say that?
Isaiah.
And you remember the chapter, perhaps? Chapter 1. That's correct. Thank you. I don't know if it's verse 9. My memory as I cross 70 left some. And 18 is a common reason together. So it must be 19. 19. All right. We get another son, okay? Another son tonight. Brother Plika.
378.
378. First and second stanza of the songs.
Thank you.
that beautiful chapter 13 of the book of Revelation to find whatever I understand and whatever you understand as we read it and go through the chapter together. All right, one more son, Maida.
449.
Oh, 449. Okay. 449. To God be the glory, should be in my mind, and it's in the hymn books. Yes, indeed. We sing all the stanzas of this hymn. To God be the glory. So beautifully, and I love to have the piano open to hear. I love it at home in that way. I wanted to say for 2 weeks, then I'll be out in the college class. Victor, you can take the college class into your class together. And college people, you just go to with Victor and show them how much you know and all of these, and it will be good. No, it's good to have back and forth relationship with another class. We are in the book of Revelation in the evening for a long time, and I encourage always to start in Revelation 1:1 and to recall in our mind what really the book of Revelation is all about. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. Is a revelation from God about the last moments of this world, and it's not too complicated in one sense. And you have page 1 of my outline of the book, and page 1 in the outline of the book tells you chapter by chapter the concept of the revelation. Like in chapter 1, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. And if you don't have that page, I can give you a copy. There are plenty of this. But if you really want to know Jesus, if you really want to see Jesus, don't read John Gospel. You see the struggling of Jesus and the wonders of Jesus. But you see the mighty Jesus and the great glorious King in Revelation chapter 1. All right, the beginning and the end, the one who has the keys of the battling pit. I mean, you see Jesus as you never have seen before. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, class, what are they talking about in Revelation? Do you know? Churches. They're talking about seven churches. And God gave us a pictorial of the things that happen in churches. Two of them were very good. One of them was Philadelphia, with not accusation or any finger from the Lord to them. Then chapter 4 talks about the revelation of a heavenly worship. And chapter 5 about the investiture of Jesus. The book was handled to Jesus. The book of destiny was handled. And on and on and on. Now, we keep on, and tonight we are on Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going into my notes here. Revelation 13, excuse me. Revelation 12, we finished last Sunday, and we hope we finish Revelation 12 here, because it's just done. Revelation 13, excuse me, is done in a practical form, like we study in the book of Job in the morning, the practical ways of life. Now, Revelation chapter 13 talks about the times before the seven and final trumpet of God is sound and the world end, and give you some insight of what is going to happen. First of all, the rise of a political ruler. Look at in verse 1, Revelation 13. And by the way, you can raise your hand and ask me a question if you want. We do it more in a conversational manner. Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. We have a political leader. Number one, he comes from the people of the world. You see where he comes? He said, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. Now, I want you to check Revelation 17 in verse 15 and show you how God used that word sea in the book of Revelation. So we go to 17, excuse me, and verse 15, if I can turn the pages of my Bible. 17 and verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest were the war sea. These are people. So in the book of Revelation, God had the prerogative to use the word sea and waters as people. So Revelation 13 verse 1 tells you that a political leader is raised out of the sea, and that means out of the peoples of the world. It's not a supernatural person as I thought before. They thought there was some demonic being that became a man and so on, but it's clear when Revelation 13:1 said, I stood upon the sand of the sea, that God defined the word sea later on in 17:15. The sea, the amount of water in the book means people, so among the people. And verse 1 tells me that he will have a full ability and full dominion. And I give you some ideas. Head in the Bible represent wisdom. Now, theological books believe the head here means mountains, and there will be the seven mountains of Rome or something like that. But heads in the Bible, especially in the Greek language, the word kephale indicate wisdom, especially in 1 Corinthians 2, where the Holy Spirit dwells into our head. Now, horns in the Bible, you know in the book of Leviticus and so on, means power. God used the horns of animals to destroy. God used the horn in Ezekiel to conquer. And so on. So horns means power. Also in the Bible, horn is an instrument of music. Victory was a sound with a horn by the Israelis. And then crowns means kingdoms and dominion. And so verse 1 is speak, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, that means from the people, and I saw a beast rise up from the people of the world. Somebody is going to be raised up, the Bible called a beast, having 7 heads and 10 horns, having full wisdom and having complete power, and upon his horn were crowns, and so there were dominions. So the Bible tells us that after the first, second, third, and fourth trumpet sound, where some people ask me, they say, could be this is Hitler, remember? In the 40s, they said, oh, this person is Hitler. Sometimes they say it's the Pope or Rome and so on. They missed the point of the trumpet. From chapter 6 on, God explained the trumpet, and the first signs are the rivers, one third of the river is going to be in blood. And until that happened, then this trumpet has not been taking place. Of course, some people take that mystically, and they say that's a spiritual thing. But there was no spiritual in Israel. When Israel, remember, had to be free from Egypt, remember? One third of the rivers were all blood. They were God. That is reality. To say the revelation would be mystical is to deny the book of Exodus reality of the situation. And so God is going to raise a political ruler. I never see it because I'm too young to see it, all right? Maybe my grandchildren will see it. I don't know. But it's all the events, first trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet have to come at once. Then there's a little period, fifth trumpet, sixth, and then the events of the 7. But it's true. You know, one time I thought the Bush would be this guy, the father. Not this one here, but the father. Remember what he said? One world order. That's what the political leader will have. And I thought, oh boy, I vote for this guy. But you know, I came to sense it right away. This is the time that we live today is not the time of the tribulation. The gospel is still preached in America. There is no persecution on the church. There's no shutting off and so on. The only troubles on the gospel is not from outside, it's from inside. And the pastors are not preaching the gospel. The pastors are not asking the people to live a holy life and so on. That's nothing to do with government. It has to do with us. We are the guilty body. So the rise of a political ruler is going to come into place. Then he will represent the fulfillment of all prophecy. Daniel's dream and John's equal to John's vision. And now I ask you to put one hand in the book of Revelation and go with me to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. And you will see from verse 3 on, let me get Daniel here in this Bible, Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, the dream that Daniel have, and you compare that with the vision of John, and you see the fulfillment of that prophecy. We read in Daniel 7, verse 1 to 3, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, the vision of John in 13 and in chapter 13 and verse 1 and verse 2. I'm reading verse 2 now in John chapter 13. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as feet of a deer, and his mouth as a mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat great authority. And that means the Daniel's representation of Daniel chapter 7, verse 4 to 7, is equal to this. I'm going to read it now from the book of Daniel again. We go to Daniel chapter 7, and I'm reading from verse 4 to 7. The first was like a lion and had an eagle wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5, and behold another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of fowls. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a four beasts, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before, and it had 10 horns. So there is a similitude between the dream of Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 to 7, and the visions of John, which actually give us the authority to say, because there is no other book in the Bible, that John is the fulfillment of that prophecy, because you have the same figures. You have the leopard in verse 2 of John 13, and then you have the bear, and then you have the lion, and power was given. Exactly the same story of Daniel chapter 7 occurs in John Gospel, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 or 2. And so that gives us an idea that what God is doing is not something that people are not aware of. At the time of Daniel, they have no clue what it could be. But now that we have a complete Bible, we know that a time like this is coming. Now, I want to show you in Revelation 13, 4, his dramatic rise to power. Who endorsed this man so that he get power? Look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. You know, the word dragon is the word Satan. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto these beasts? Who is able to make war with him? And so they got the endorsement of Satan. I'll read it again. And they worshiped the dragons, that's Satan, which gave power unto the beast. Now, what kind of power? Well, let's go to, remember when Satan wanted to do the same with Jesus in Matthew 4? Let's go to Matthew 4 and read over there what kind of power Satan thus offered to us. I'm just going to read from verse 3 in Matthew 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In other words, he wanted to give power to Jesus. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Then the devil goes again up into the holy city, and see him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Again, he's wanting to give miracle power to Jesus. And Jesus answered in verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then in verse 8, Satan goes on with another power trip. He said, again, the devil take him up into an exceeding high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get out, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and so on. So what kind of power does Satan provide for this ruler? Heavenly power or earthly power? Earthly power. Earthly power. So it is clear that he raised up to power and got official worldly recognition. Now, Satan wanted to do the same with Jesus. I give you all of this. Well, Satan does have power. Let me show you in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible tells us that Satan does have that kind of power that he offered. Ephesians, I'm in Colossians, let me get back. I'm in Corinthians now, I get there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 1 to 3, and I show you that Satan had his power. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, talking about the people, believers in Ephesus, ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our way in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as other. Now you look in verse 2, and the Bible says, according to the prince of the power of the air. So Satan does have the dominion here. Not the heavenly dominion, but the dominion on the earth. And he will entice this dramatic man who raises, he will entice about this business, the three issues that he dealt with Jesus. He will take it, and he will be a man who raised himself unto power. Now his means of securing world government is given to us in the book. In verse 4, through personal recognition, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In I told you, I have a flash of this drama when President, I think George Bush Sr. was president, that everybody recognized him as a great dealer. And that he will be, wherever he goes, we read his book, his wife, wherever he goes, the entire country worship him any place in the world. You have to see the places that he went, and the millions of dollars people spent to do things because he was a peacemaker and he was uniting people and so on. And I thought, boy, that's personal recognition. And that's what the beast is going to be. It's going to be recognized by people. verse 5, the beast is going to be recognized through sophisticated talks. Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. A sophisticated talk. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. I don't know what that 42 months really means, but I know that this man is going to be a talker. Now, do you see the word blasphemies? What is a blasphemy? Speaking against God. And people can be sophisticated in doing that. I learned it from this Liebach biology teacher. He explained to me a science proof of biology. Where is God? He said, that's blasphemy, no? And people will be very sophisticated. And that's what verse 5 says, through sophisticated talks. Verse 6 is said that his means securing the world's government will be through world atheism and humanism. Look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that's the church, and then that dwell in heaven. So he really will really disregard completely. And we have a setting in the world today. Humanism came in America, as we talk in our coffee shop talks in Gilroy. Humanism came, what was the year? 1935, brother? Humanism? 1935. 33. All right. We got an expert on dates and people, on Brother Plika, who inform us. We bring a topic, and Brother Plika is a genius. He brings all the things and the history. In 1933, what was the name of the fellow who introduced it? John Dewey. John Dewey. And where? In education. All right. In education, he introduced this. And humanism now is a full doctrine in the schools and so on. So imagine what will be at that time, you know. In verse 7, we see that the securing world government through religion persecution. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Is that clear? Religious persecution. And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. So not only is going to have persecution in Africa, persecution in Europe, persecution here in the Americas, North and South America. And these fellows, we have authority to do anything he wants to. Amazing. This is coming prior to the sound of the seventh trumpet. All right? And the believers are still here. Because the Bible said, against the saints. See? All right. Now, who are the adversaries of this fellow? He's fighting against who? Look at what the Bible said. Verse 8. The adversaries are secure by God, not by a nation. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What names are written in that book? The believers. The believers. So he has a defeated battle. He's fighting with somebody that never can die. He's fighting with believers that will, they are protected by God, not by government. Then verse 9, the adversaries are sensitive to God. If any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, John said, now believers, if you have an ear, what that mean? If you have an ear, we see that in Jesus say it many times. If you have an ear, what that mean? Pardon me? If you understand this. Yeah, if you really can hear me, if you really can hear me good now. All right? And then are to accept God's will for their life. Look at verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And so, until this point, I pick up the pieces in verse 11 and go on in the next time. But I want to tell you this. Before the seventh trumpet, before God comes and brings the Lord, really is going to be a tribulation. And I insist, it's not going to be a tribulation of lack of food, of lack of properties, and so on. To me, in my estimation, again, in prophecy, you have to listen to everybody and make your mind. But in my estimation, it is going to be a personal persecution because of my belief. Because of what I believe. And God is going to let the enemy raise to a level that we cannot take it anymore. You will see it. And then God comes and brings the victory. So now one thing I learned from this. The believer is going to be all the way to the end. There is no way the believers have been raptured 1,000 years before or something like that. Or 7 years before. The believers, they talk about saints. So the believers, these really contradict the view of premillennialism. Means that God is going to have 7 years of tribulation and then take the church and then what? And take the spirit and who's going to be saved? See, this also is against the idea the church is gone. Because the church is there. The saints are there. This man is going to make war, not against another nation or against a political party. He's going to make war against you and I, the believers. So the verse that is a comfort to me, really, is verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. Your names are not in the registry in the city hall. Your name as a believer is in the registry in heaven. And who can erase that? Nobody. But it's going to, I don't want to see it. You don't want to see it. Maybe our grandchildren see it. I don't know. I don't want to speculate with time. But one thing I know, once the first trumpet sound and the rivers are turned into water and the fire goes on the top of water and all these supernatural things happen, I know that the end is coming soon. Remember we studied trumpet 1, 2, and 3. The believers are still there and God is still speaking about the believers. But this guy is going to be raised. Somebody who will be from the people of the world and who will be in power. I was amazed by Satan. Well, amazed and no amazed. Because quickly came to my mind Matthew 4 where Satan wants to empower Jesus. So that Jesus will not exhibit the power of God but exhibit the power of Satan. And so the lesson is this. We don't have to be afraid of this because we are secure in the hands of God. We don't have to panic again because we are in the hands of God and nobody can erase my name from the presence of God. That's what it counts. My life here in this world is temporary. And this guy thinks, I'm doing. You will see the victory of God in the next verses and in the next chapter, how God comes as a remarkable king and so on. Very, very There are hundreds of things that you can put in theology here, but you have to fantasize. You have to say spiritually means this, spiritually means the other. So I only go by what I read and what I find in the Old Testament. And I find that this chapter is telling me that something is going to happen dramatic in the world. It's not for the better economy of the world or very politics of the world. It's with the intention to eliminate Christianity. You know, Dr. McCormack in our coffee shops always said, in our coffee talks, he said, we have an enemy, and the enemy is Satan. And in that simplicity, a statement by a doctor, in that simple mechanism of his lips, and I know him when he didn't know that, and he came to our coffee talks here on Saturdays, and he talked entirely different. And now as he sees the world, he tells us in the coffee shop, he said, you know, we have an enemy, and the enemy is Satan. He got it right. Simple like that is right. Now, we got an enemy. They want to disturb your life and mine. But he can. God has a life. And if he takes my human life, he cannot take my spiritual life. How beautiful it is. We have to be thankful to God for the wonders of his care in our life. And again, this is just a summary of what I see in practical terms. It's not a big theological study, but it's an understanding. That one day, the world is going to come to that condition. Believers will be there, but they will be secure by the strong hand of God. Any question you have? Anything? Yes.
Verse 7, when it says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, that means there's just going to be great persecution.
Again, persecution.
So the church is going to be underground.
Okay, well, the church is going to be like China. The devil overcome the church in China. They found more believers. Mr. Camping told me when he went to China, after everything was open, there were churches where the attendance was 2 or 3 times 600 people. Where those people came from? They were underground. So this overcome means they're going to try to suppress. But nobody can suppress you and your family talking and visiting another family with you in your house. Very, very difficult times. But not... you will see that we're overcome in the hands of God in the next paragraph and in the next chapter. So I am confident that more we know about this, more we have one thing to do in the church. What is it? Preach the word and preach Christ. So what is the whole value in the church? It's not the doctrine that we hold, it's Christ as Savior. And when Christ gets into the heart of a person, the person is always secure. That's something we cannot do. God only can do, but we can offer through the preaching of the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. Always I got it wrong, Russ. And always when I memorize, I remember you correcting me. That's good. Yeah, because I switch it that way. But you hear the word of God, and the word of God produces faith. That's the power of God. That's amazing. Any other question tonight? All right, Father, we thank you. We look upon your scripture as a mighty tool in our life, and we learn little, but the little we learn secure us into your hands and secure and give us peace, because in spite of what the world want to do, you are still in control and you care for us. Care enough that the Satan cannot touch us. He can take my house. He can take what I have. He can take my life, but he cannot take me from your presence. Oh God, how wonderful. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.